The scripture reading for the sermon today is in the New Testament lesson, Romans chapter 8. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and Rome ruled the world, so this is a very strategic church, and it's important that they get it right there. And we have him given the fullest exposition of the gospel to this church. So we're looking at chapter 8, at verse 9 is where our reading starts, and you can mark it for the sermon time. Hear God's word. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. Our scripture reading is Romans 8, 12 to 17 for the sermon today. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along in that way. If you feel ambitious, there's a pen in the hymn book rack so you can fill it out. If not, you can see where the sermon is going. And we're going to have prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but you've given us your Spirit to teach us of the things of Christ. And Lord, today we pray that we would know him, that we would know that he's speaking to us. We ask, Lord, that the preaching today would be faithful and accurate, and that we would go forth in the process of being transformed, being the disciples of Jesus. That people would know this. And we ask that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a pastor who invites people to church, I get all sorts of reasons why people don't feel like they need to come to church. And one of the responses I received was by an individual was, I'm going to worship God in my own way. I'm going to worship God as I understand. Well, the God of the Bible has revealed himself. And from the first days of man's creation, God has given us his word to live by. And he's made his word available in our time, more so than ever. And for people to be ignorant of that and not want to know God is like, you would write me a letter with something important that you'd want to tell me, and I wouldn't bother to open the letter. Wouldn't care to know what you had to say. God is his word in written form. And we learn from the scriptures and from our Savior Jesus that God is one and in three persons, and I can't say I totally understand that. I don't believe you will either, but we receive it as the revelation of God, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's not simply a matter of doctrinal knowledge that we can play Bible trivia better, but that we would know who we are and our relationship with each person of the triune God. The word Trinity, triune, is bringing together two thoughts, like if you have a tricycle, you have three wheels, a unity, one, so a Trinity or triune brings together the thought of three in one. When you think about the Christian faith, of how we are saved, how we are brought to heaven, the Bible is very clear in more than one place that salvation is a gift of God. It's a gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something we have deserved. It is a gift. And in fact, if we were going to get what we deserve, we'd get punishment. But God, through his grace, gives us the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you can see in that verse that we know so well, again, that salvation is a gift. The passages that we have read today teach us about our present responsibility as Christians. And Paul has in our translation, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation which is not to our sinful nature, to our base instincts, but we have an obligation as Christians, which is obedience. And Jesus said that we have to go and teach, make disciples, teaching people to obey everything he has commanded. So we're talking about obedience. And our passage today has in view the work of the Spirit. Last week, Pentecost was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have in the reading of Romans chapter 8 that God's children are led by the Spirit of God. And we have some confusion there in our modern day as to what exactly that means to be led by the Spirit. Years back, when I first came to Pollock, and as you remember, that was over 40 years ago, our congregation was more diverse theologically, and I was a young upstart, and I would have people that would come and give me a critique. And this one particular person had quite a bit of criticism and would show up with and introduce her thoughts with the idea, with a statement, God told me. And whenever somebody says that, I get a little concerned. But being a young person, I would listen patiently, and this person would go on, and eventually there would be some violation of the Ten Commandments, something that was, it had gotten wrong. And Charles Spurgeon, and he was a Reformed Baptist preacher in the 1800s, wrote about this problem. And he said there wasn't a week that went by that he didn't have somebody come to him and say, God told me this, and he said, take care never to impute the vain imaginings of your fancy to the Holy Spirit. I have seen the Spirit of God shamefully dishonored by persons. He said, I hope they were insane, who have said that they had this or that revealed to them. There has not been for some years past over my head a single week in which I have not been pestered with the revelations of hypocrites or maniacs. Semi-lunatics are very fond of coming with messages from the Lord to me, and it may spare them some trouble if I tell them once and for all I would have none of their stupid messages. Never dream that events are revealed to you by heaven, or you may become like those idiots. My wife wouldn't let me say that, but that was Charles Spurgeon. Or you may may come to be like those idiots who dare impute their blatant follies to the Holy Spirit. If you feel your tongue itch to talk nonsense, trace it to the devil, not to the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, God adds nothing to the Bible and never will. So when you think about the leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit does lead his people, well, in what way? Well, it's not that we hear voices of, like Moses heard from the burning bush, or how God spoke to Abraham. That's not how God speaks today. It's not how God leads today. And we have people just saying such outlandish things. People that are very successful preachers. I think of Jesse Duplantis, to name one individual. And recently there was a YouTube, Paul Washer had a YouTube clip of his preaching, and he was on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and he's reported hearing the inter-Trinitarian conversation, you know, the members of the Trinity talking, conversing, and then at one point God asked him for advice, which the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says, who's known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Well, you couldn't get it more wrong than that. And yet here's a person with private jets and millions of dollars, and people send in money. And that stuff is just wrong. But God's children are led by the Spirit of God. And what it means in the first place is that we are not to be controlled by sin. If we're controlled by sin, we're not living according to the Spirit. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. So we must not be controlled by sin. And if you see that in the life of someone, where they're controlled by sin, it could be all sorts of sins. It could be envy, it could be greed, it could be drunkenness, it could be all sorts of sins. And that sin, left unchecked, given full rein, will bring destruction. And so if you see that happening, that's not a person who is being led by the Spirit. Verse 13, we find that if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Okay? That sin will take you down, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. We conquer those impulses. We come under conviction of sin. We see some movement in a better direction. We put to death the misdeeds of the body. We get past those sins that I just described of dominating a person's life. And Paul goes on to say that those who are led by the Spirit of God, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So, you know, if Christ comes to live in your heart by the Spirit of God, he's going to clean up the place. He's going to clean up your life. And so Paul goes on to say that you did not receive a spirit that makes you again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So the spirit we have is not the spirit of a slave, where we have to do things. In fact, our faith is one of deliverance. In Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, God said, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now we read that, and most of us have not been to Egypt. We've not been a slave where a slave master whipped us to make bricks, but we were under the enslavement of sin. And so that's how it resonates with us. And the Hebrew people under Moses were delivered from that. And as Christians, we have been delivered. But if we're Christians, we've received the spirit of adoption, or a better translation, more literal, would be from the Greek, New American Standard, ESV, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. So that's the status we have, whether men or women, we're considered the sons of God. In other words, the highest possible standing there could be, we're loved by God, we have that child-father relation, and children cry and pray, Abba, Father, because of the indwelling spirit. There's only one or maybe two people we would address as father in our lives. And it would be our biological father, or maybe if we were close to our father-in-law, we might address him as father. But it's a title that's very reserved. My father was an identical twin, and I could always tell my uncle and my father apart, except for twice in my life. And once when I was quite young, and my uncle was walking to the house, and I ran up to him, and I said, hey, Dad, and he got a smile on his face. I knew it was the wrong guy. And later, 20 years ago, I was preaching in my home church. They went to the same church. They bought the same suits without talking to each other. They had the same glasses. I think sometimes they even had the same cars. And after church, I went up to my uncle, and I was going to say, where'd you park the car, Dad? And he said, it's really great to have you in church today, Floyd. Gave me a really funny feeling. But we speak, address our father or dad as, well, because that's the reality, right? And for a Christian, you speak father. And the word Abba from the Aramaic here is a very familiar word. It's like daddy. But we're addressing God in a very familiar way when Jesus said, I want you to pray to God as our Father. So it's not the great white spirit. It's not the man upstairs. It's not my higher power. It's not any of those general things. We pray to God as our Father. And because of the indwelling spirit, it's who we should pray for. We just naturally do that because of God's work. And so God's children have an assurance. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And that's assurance, okay? So that's part of the gift of salvation, and we know that we are a Christian. We belong to the Lord. I have a catechism class. We recently went through assurance. And as a comparison here, when the car shows up with from their family, from their house, they get into it, they go home, they would have a supper that night and a bed to sleep in. Well, if I would get in the car, it may not necessarily be the case for me, right? You may not take me home and feed me and give me a place to stay for the night because I don't belong there. But we belong as children, of God's children, we belong to Him. And so there's assurance that we just know that we are God's children. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that is in fact the case. So we have this relationship with the Spirit of God, cleans up our life, convicts us of sin, gives us a spirit of, hey, we're children, they're children of God, and we need to live for Him. Well, God's children have a dependent relationship also with the Heavenly Father. And Jesus revealed that in the Sermon on the Mount, on the mountain there where He preached overlooking the Lake Kinneret today, the Sea of Galilee, and He talked about our Father in Heaven. And He said, you shouldn't have hate in your heart, you shouldn't hate your enemies, you should pray for them, because how does God treat His enemies? Well, He sends the rain and the sunshine and the blessings on the just and on the unjust. He sends them upon the good people, but also upon those who get up in the morning and they curse God and they shake their fists at Him and they hate Him throughout the day, and He blesses them. And so here we're told that we too need to bless our enemies. We need to pray for them. And he revealed to us that we are to pray to our Father in heaven. We have the Lord's Prayer. It's, you know, address God in that way, our Father. And so Paul introduces us to this Aramaic word for Father of Jesus, which is Abba. And you know, if you're going to address your Father in that way, it'd be an expression of love and trust, right? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if anyone will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, they will never enter it. And so when we have a revelation from God we read about in the Bible, we don't doubt that. We don't say, oh, I don't think so. We don't sit in judgment of it. We trust it. We go with it because we're God's children. And we're not God's children by nature, not by nature, because Ephesians tell us that by nature, we're children of wrath, where we don't have God and without his work in our life, and we're going to suffer judgment. And so we need to be born again. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, Jesus said, you know what you need, Nicodemus? You need to be born again, or that word also means to be born from above. You know, we need a work of heaven in our life. And it comes through us through the work of Christ on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we're also told that to all who believed in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so in Ephesians, we learn that God predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Now, if we're in that status, one of the things that we have to also receive, you know, if we're children, we're going to also receive discipline. Hebrews brings that out. It says, you know, not pleasant at the time, but it's part of the Christian life, and we need to receive it from a wise God. Being children, also in our reading today, means, verse 17, now if we're children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, or that we may also share in his glory. So being his children means that we're going to be heirs. We're going to inherit. There's an inheritance in heaven waiting for us if we're living the Christian life. We're heirs of God, according to this passage, in terms of our relationship with God the Father. And then we have God's children have an ongoing connection with Christ. Now we think of our first reading today. All authority has been given me. Go and make disciples. Teach them whatever I've commanded you. Our future then is that of being co-heirs with Christ. In verse 17 of our reading, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So that inheritance comes to us through the cross. I prepared a place for you. It comes to us through the cross. And for the present, and you've noticed this already, this is not heaven here. Trials, and if you serve God, there will even be sufferings. And we're told that if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so the thought here of our life now, at times it's going to have, we're going to have to suffer for being a Christian, but the end result is going to be glory that we'll share in. In our present sufferings, Paul goes on to say beyond our reading today, you really can't compare with our future glory. It'll be so much greater. We think about this present creation, it's beautiful, but it was even more beautiful when God created it without sin, and man fell into sin, and this creation was cursed. And so the present creation in our chapter in Romans 8, Paul goes on to work with the idea that it was subjected to frustration due to the curse on sin. And so we have suffering in this world. That's a reality. And as a case of our Lord, in our own life, suffering comes before glory. And you need to ponder that. It's important when things are hard, but you're called to be Christian and have that obligation to live according to the Spirit. Your life as a Christian should be characterized by listening to God speak through His Word. And you can read His Word. And having your eyes focused on the cross of Christ, praying to the Father, being led by the Spirit, willing to embrace suffering for the cause of Christ and the gospel. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are to be glorified. Catechism kids will tell you that the chief end of man, or the reason for man's existence, is that we glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so we're to glorify God now, and we're going to be, and He's going to be enjoyed forever. Enjoyed forever, including right now. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand who You are, to realize what You have written for us, to realize that You are a perfect Father, that Jesus is a perfect Savior, that the Holy Spirit leads us by the Word. We ask blessing now as we receive the sacrament, and we pray, God, for Your Spirit's work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.